Greer, South Carolina is announcing Thanksgiving Christmas services. The Greer Apostolic Lutheran Church will hold 2025 annual Thanksgiving Christmas services as per the following schedule. 7 p.m. Wednesday, December 3rd, 2024. Two speakers, coffee and refreshments. Thursday, the same, two speakers, coffee and refreshments. And the 5th, two speakers, coffee and refreshments. For Sunday, they have 11 a.m. service, one speaker, noon meal. And then they have 2 p.m. service, two speakers, coffee and refreshments. And then they have a 5 p.m. Sunday, two speakers at supper. The speakers are Carl Aho and Mike Sepala. And it gives information of who to contact if you want to. And I'll post this at the back. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, God's peace. The Western Mission is planning on having our annual meeting at the Klatskanai Apostolic Lutheran Church in Klatskanai, Oregon, on Saturday, November 15th. We will be sponsoring a Bible study beginning at 12:30 p.m. with the meeting following at 3 p.m. This past year, the Western Mission was able to host services in Wasilla, is that Arkansas? Alaska, okay. And Mesa, Arizona, Spearfish, South Dakota, and Spokane, Washington, and North Vancouver, BC. In addition, we pledged financial assistance to the Spokane congregation in support of acquiring a church building. If you are aware of an area that would like to be served by the Western Mission, please let us know. The purpose of the Western Mission is to serve those who seek God's word. Please let those who may be living in areas not served by an Apostolic Lutheran Church congregation know that we may be able to provide resources and services to meet their spiritual needs. We ask you to pray that we will continue to be able to meet the spiritual needs of those we serve. We are financially supported by congregations and individuals. Our expenses are chiefly the travel expenses of the ministers we send to the mission field, plus a daily stipend. We ask that you would continue to pray for us as we endeavor to serve in this capacity. Now unto God and our Father and be the glory forever and ever. On the behalf of the Western Mission Board, Jonathan Johnson. Some in-house to take care of. Dates for the submissions for the preachers, board members should be handed in to the board before December 1st. Also, agenda items as well. If you have any questions on that, you can ask me afterwards. So it's no different than every year, but this year we're asking to submit the board members ahead of time, and the cutoff is December 1st. Tuesday, ladies' Bible study at the church at 7. Men's Bible study at either Cal's at the shop or whoever. If somebody else wants to do it, then that's fine. But right now it's at Cal's at the shop. A lot of you people might think whether I know if I'm coming or going. I actually don't know if I'm coming or going now. So because I thought I was in Red Deer all week, but I'm not. I'll be in Brooks this week. So just so you're aware. Friday Bible study at 7 at the church. Sunday school and adult Bible study at 10. Worship service at 11. Are there any prayer requests? Order of service, hymn 182, Shepherd of Tender Youth. The psalm reader, Rafi, will be reading 145. Hymn Praise to the Lord, the Almighty. Cal will open in prayer. Hymn Walk Beside Me, O My Savior. Steve will give the message, and it's Isaiah 53. And then the closing hymn is 562, Savior, again to thy dear name we raise. Yes?
I just wanted to remind everybody, if you're wanting to buy tickets to the Christmas dinner, to please come let me know. If you don't have the money and you do want to go, come let me know and I'll write your name down and we can get the funds figured out later. But just so we can kind of get an idea of numbers of who's coming. Thank you.
Thanks.
Mom?
Yes?
Did you mention about
Oh, yeah, the lodge, Steve's at the lodge this afternoon, so it's at 2 o'clock. Bethany, lodge, same thing to me. But anyway, let's begin.
The psalm reading is Psalm 145. I will extol thee, my God, O King, and I will bless thy name forever and ever. Every day will I bless thee, and I will praise thy name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise thy works to another, and shall declare thy mighty acts. I will speak of the glorious honor of thy majesty, and of thy wondrous works. And men shall speak of the might of thy terrible acts, and I will declare thy greatness. They shall abundantly utter the memory of thy great goodness, and shall sing of thy righteousness. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. All thy works shall praise thee, O Lord, and thy saints shall bless thee. They shall speak of thy glory. They shall speak of the glory of thy kingdom, and talk of thy power, to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. Thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and thy dominion endureth throughout all generations. The Lord upholdeth all that fall, and raiseth up all those that be bowed down. The eyes of all that wait upon thee, the eyes of all wait upon thee, and thou givest them their meat in due season. Thou openest thy hand, and satisfiest the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways, and holy in all his works. The Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him, to all that call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of them that fear him. He also will hear their cry and will save them. The Lord preserves him, but all the wicked will he destroy. My mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever.
Thank you. necessary. Good morning. Again, if I'm going to ask to borrow the words of the Apostle John in his greeting, that grace be unto you from whom, which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits before the throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful servant, the first begotten from the dead, the prince of the king of the earth, the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him who washed us from our sins in his own blood. Father, your word exhorts us that, first of all, our prayers, supplications, intercessions, and offerings of thankfulness be made unto all men, to the kings, to all those who are in authority, that we may live a peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. May we, as the psalmist proclaims, fulfill the role of the church, that one generation may praise thy works to another, that we can declare the majesty of thy kingdom. And may it be individually or corporately that we can fulfill, as the psalmist also proclaimed, the role of the evangelist, that we can declare unto the sons of men thy mighty acts and your mighty works. For, as the word states, that all eyes wait upon thee, whether we admit it or not, all eyes do, and whatever, what is in your hand, you will give to the, fulfill the desire of those who wait upon thee and what they seek. Father, for those who are suffering, we fall to the words of your prophet, to fear not, for you are with us, that to not be dismayed, that you are our God, for you will strengthen us, yea, you will help us, yea, you will uphold us with the righteousness of your right hand. Father, may we pray for those who are ailing, who are going through times of suffering. May we, as was offered up in prayer this last week together, that are the new councils, those who are serving our municipalities, our county, our towns, those who are already in serving our land, our premier and our prime minister. Father, for your word does tell us that the king's heart is in your hand. May we pray for those who pastor and shepherd us, for Steve, Tom, for those who bring us the word, such as Neil and Jordan, that uphold and lift them, inspire them to proclaim your truth, your majesty, as you so do. And yeah, may we just give all honor and glory unto you. For Father, let us say the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, thou art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. May we continue with hymn 701, and that's the leaflet that was handed out, I believe. Correct?
Yeah. Just a comment before we sing this song. It is new to us, but it was written 130 years ago by a woman named Catherine Purvis. It is a prayer. The entire song, hymn, is a prayer. And in three verses, it covers all of the phases of life from birth to death. We'll see how we do with it, since we haven't sung it before. We heard about it in Michigan last weekend and found it, and so we thought we would try it today. It's found in less than 10% of North American hymnals, and for the life of me, I do not know why. Faye is going to play it through one time so we can get the tune, and then we will sing it one way or another. I was not confident that I could preach after singing that song. And I don't know often how often for you, something in your spiritual life, in your heart or in your mind or both, causes the tears to flow. It doesn't happen that often with me. I don't cry very easily. And I know that there are some of us who feel that I never cry. I just can't find a reason to cry. And there are others who cry all the time. There was one of Carmen's new sisters-in-law told me, she says, I cry at grocery store openings. And so it is possible that someone cries all the time, and I'm not that way. In fact, it's become rare, concerningly rare, for the tears to flow. And yesterday, as Jackie found this song, and then we listened to an a cappella choir singing it with the words scrolling on the YouTube, I found that the tears just running down my face. And when that happens to you, and you know that it is not tears of human sadness, it is not tears of grief, it is not tears of anger, it is not tears of anxiety, but when you know that it is simply tears of deep thankfulness, that's a wonderful feeling. And the temperature of the tears that seems so hot is actually given by God in order to assure you that as hard as you think your heart may have become, it is not hardened. He promised Jeremiah, he said, I will take away their heart, the stony heart from them. I'll give them a heart of flesh, one that is soft. And I found yesterday that I just could not help but let the tears flow. There was something in the words, something in the tune. But I think what you realize with this hymn is that it is a prayer from beginning to end. And what it says is very rich, because it begins with the youngest, the sunrise, when life's morning sky is bright, children and youth. It's all bright. Life is beginning. You have so much ahead of you. And asks only that, no matter if it's good or ill that betides, and whether the skies be dark or clear, and none of you young ones know whether you're going to have dark or clear skies, whether you're going to have an easy time or a difficult time. Good things, easy things, ill things, and tragedies, you don't know. But he said, may thy love so pure and tender, or flood my path with heavenly light, whether good or ill betide me, whether skies be dark or clear, ever stay so close beside me, I may know and feel thee near. And then it goes to those who are in middle-ish age, those who are raising families, those who are crafting their career, those who are in the midst of the busiest time of life, those that can sometimes lose sight of those things that are spiritual when the noontide's glowing splendor. And make no mistake, maybe there are great successes to be found in life, and it seems to be a glorious world that we live in. But it also brings its weight of toil and care. Parents and grandparents know that there is a cost to being a parent. And that is that instead of just caring about you or one other, all of a sudden, there's many more to care about, and it never goes away, as old as kids and grandkids may become. And there are those who do not have children of their own who have those that they regard as children, and they care and they pray, and they want the best for them. May thy love so pure and tender all my heavy burdens bear in a weary land, provide me sheltering rock and cooling spring. And when the tempest rages, hide me underneath thy folded wing. And then the third verse goes to the end of life, when the twilight shades descending warn my soul that night is near. With the hues of sunset blending, let the heaven of light of heaven appear. Through the valley, Savior, take me. Close my eyes when night does come. Then bid angel voices wake me, sweetly singing, welcome home. And you notice that the chorus is common to all three, to the young, the middle-aged, and the old. Blessed Savior, walk with me. Take away all anxious fear, which can occur at any age. There are kids that are full of anxiety. There are elderly people who are consumed by it. Take away all anxious fear. Ever stay so close beside me that I may know and feel thee near. So what the song says is very rich, but it is also rich in what it does not say. It's very striking. Nowhere in this hymn will you find I will, or I promise, or I intend, or anything else. Ms. Purvis seemed to know by faith that she could not offer anything. She could only pray. And when you see the title, Walk Beside Me, wouldn't it seem a more appropriate to say, I will walk beside you, Lord? She couldn't even do that. She just simply said, walk beside me, O my Savior, because I cannot walk beside you. Christianity today often consists of encouraging people to think, I will find Jesus. I will worship Jesus. I will love Jesus. I will adore Jesus. I will follow Jesus. That seems to be the pattern that people are encouraged to follow. I will, and I will. And isn't it striking? 130 years ago, she writes none of that. She writes of no great human promise or intention that she makes or vow to follow after. She only says, walk beside me. No matter when in life, where in life I am, walk beside me. And so thank you for indulging us this morning with singing it. I just find that it has such encouraging words, and that's what I think caused the tears to flow when I realized, no, it is His goodness and His goodness alone, not my faithfulness, not my good intentions, not my promises, not my work. But it is only His good grace that brings me to where I am in Christ. And I pray that each of us, all of us, especially those of us that seem to have a valve in the waterworks that is stopped, and you can't even remember when you cried last. You haven't been to grocery store openings, presumably. But if you can't even remember when you cried last, that can bring a time of reflection and concern, can't it? Do I have no emotion? Do I feel nothing? Do I read God's word? Do I hear God's word? Am I unfeeling completely? And I just pray, without being able to force it within myself or within any of you, may God touch you with His grace to give each of you and me the ability to let the tears flow that are not tears of this human emotion, but are the tears of just simple and complete thankfulness to God. Thank you, Lord, for all that you have done. So thank you for indulging in that new old hymn. I'd like to read the 53rd chapter of the prophecy of Isaiah for meditation this morning. We will no doubt hear it around Christmas, maybe even at the Sunday school program, I'm not sure. But it contains good questions that the prophet is asking and good statements concerning our Lord Jesus Christ. The 53rd chapter of Isaiah, read in the name of Jesus. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him, that is Jesus, the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, and yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, silent, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. He made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will provide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Amen. What a question. Isaiah begins this chapter saying, who hath believed our report? It's one of those rhetorical questions that doesn't have a ready answer. Who hath believed our report? What is our report? Our report is contained in many of these words and other places in the Word. Our report is this report, that by faith we are able to report to the world the following. One is that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Or as Isaiah puts it, all we like sheep have gone astray and turned everyone to his own way. There wasn't one that was righteous, and so therefore anyone living and breathing cannot satisfy God on his own, her own. Everyone is fallen in sin. So there's the first point of this report that we are going out to deliver to the world. And that is that, first of all, there isn't a one of you that can satisfy God. And in case that wasn't attractive enough to the world, we go on to the next phase of our report. Our report is that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the one on the t-shirts, John 3:16. And it tells all of God's love and what he has done about the problem. The problem is that everyone is fallen. Since the time of Adam and the fall of Adam, everyone is fallen. And they are furthermore dead in trespasses and sin. The dead cannot do anything, and therefore there's nothing that you can do about it. There's nothing that you can do to make God happier or at least less angry with you. There's no amount of charity. There is no amount of good works. There is no amount of things that you can think up that God must be pleased with that will ever satisfy him coming from within your own flesh and mind. And so, as Hebrews says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. So we introduce this idea that faith alone is able to satisfy God, and without it, it is impossible to satisfy God. But the good news is that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, the one that we have heard of in this text. Who does that to their son? Delivers their son to be tortured and oppressed and rejected and despised. God does. He has given his son. He so loved the world that he gave, not loaned. He gave his only begotten son, Jesus, in order that whosoever believes on him or in him by faith will not die, will not perish, but have everlasting life. The t-shirts do not go on to say on the back, oh, but John 3:18 tells you that he that does not believe is already condemned. In other words, it is not a great John 3:16 statement that someone can say, that sounds very good for a lot of people. I hope they enjoy their life with that shirt and that saying and that belief, but their faith doesn't have anything to do with me. And then if we were faithful t-shirt makers, we would put on the back, but he that does not believe is already condemned. That's less popular. In fact, that's really unpopular. That there is only one means by which God will be satisfied. There is only one means by which the third verse of Ms. Purvis' hymn will ever come to be. That we might believe that our Savior will close our eyes when night comes and bid angel voices wake us, sweetly singing, "Welcome home." There is only one means by which that will happen. One Lord, one faith, one baptism unto him. And so the report is sort of going along here, and it's getting a little bit hard. And then there is the news to deliver that, therefore, you must die to yourself. All of what you are, all of who you have become, all of what you believe your abilities to be, you must die to yourself. And who volunteers for that? The answer is no one. No one says, "I feel like dying to myself." But it is part of the report of God's plan. The report is kind of unbelievable because it makes it seem so exclusionary until we realize that John's words tell us he so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And also in other scriptures, it tells us that he is not willing that any should perish, but that all should have everlasting life. And so your listener may feel that they are being squeezed down a very narrow headgate for some form of vaccination. And they are. They are. In fact, straight is the gate and narrow is the way, Jesus says, to everlasting life. And what are the words? Few there be that find it. It is getting narrower and narrower. And so there is the other part of the report. And the report is that Jesus, through the Spirit that he has given, the Spirit of God, must touch your heart and give you the understanding that I am a sinner. I am lost. I am condemned, and I can't do anything about it. That brings repentance. Repentance from all that I am, all that I was, all that I have done, all of my nature. Repentance and death to myself. And right away, rebirth in Christ. Born new. Each day new. Each day with the Lord Jesus. Each day, as the hymn has described to us. Provide sheltering rock and cooling spring in all of the heavy burdens and trials of life that come upon the just and the unjust. They come upon the Christian as well as the unbeliever. And there is then that death to oneself and then birth in Christ. And having been born again new in Christ, now in him, you have fully satisfied God with all of his laws, all of his righteous demands, everything that he has ever demanded in perfection has been satisfied in that Lord Jesus Christ. And then you take them to the next chapter of the report. By the way, I'm going through this without any rehearsal at all, as you can tell. The next phase of the report says, incidentally, that is not once and done. You must die to yourself every day. Every day, recognizing, I am dead to sin. I am dead to my flesh. I am dead to what I was. But I am very much alive in the Lord Jesus Christ. So those are the basics of the report. And then there is this mysterious spirit that can be neither seen nor felt that Jesus has given, has sent. There is that part of the report too, that you will be guided by the Spirit. You will be guided reliably by God's Spirit when you are a believer in Christ. He will teach you all things, as Jesus said. He will bring to our memory all of the things that Jesus told us in his word. And he will faithfully guide us all the way home. And there is that companion that we can speak of. So I guess with all of that, it isn't so mysterious then, is it, when Isaiah says, who has believed our report? Because it's an unbelievable report. It is an unbelievable report when gone through in some way like we just did. It's like, how can that even be? How can you assess that I'm a sinner? I don't, but he does, and he has. How can there be only one way to satisfy God? That wasn't my call. That was his call. How can it be that I am guided by a force that I can't see? You probably are anyway, with the influences of the world and the devil and our own flesh. But how can it be that I can rely upon that Spirit? And this, I believe, is where many Christians also trip up. Because they believe in Christ. They have joy in their heart concerning their destination for eternity. But for daily things, they don't dare trust the Spirit. So then where do they resort? If you don't trust the Spirit, you will resort to legalism of some form. Either you will revert back to the Ten Commandments and 613 ordinances delivered by Moses, and you will seek to focus on those and say, I need to remember to keep as many of those as I can. And we wish we could keep every single one, don't we? And yet we see how we fail, even in one. And yet that is the place that people go. They go to some form of legalism, either avoiding or doing, and begin to build their whole life around the idea that I can please God with my doing, or I can please displease him less by keeping his law. It's an unbelievable report that we deliver even this morning. And therefore, who hath believed our report? And as we said a couple of weeks ago, we can be thankful that there is always those who believe the report. There has always been since the beginning, and there will always be until the return of Christ, those that believe the report. And all thanks and praise to God as we sit here together this morning, if we are able to say, I believe the report. Who has believed it? I believe it. I believe the report. Not because my intellect has brought me there, but because the heart that God has changed has brought me there. I believe the report. And unto whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Can you answer that one? Isaiah doesn't attempt to. Haven't you always wondered, or sometimes wondered, how does God work in touching one heart but not the other? How does his marvelous wisdom work so that we find that some are touched and some are not, but all receive this message through life? Unto whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? It is by revelation. I know that I am a poor student of this word. I have approached it over the years with no more order and organization than a flat car of scrap iron. I have never read the Bible from cover to cover. And one of the men from the South that was here in the spring, he said, I've read that Bible. I read it forward, and then I read it backward. And that's impressive. I'm here to tell you, I don't even know how to walk backward that well, let alone read backward. And so there are those who have been disciplined enough to do that. And if it is driven by a heart of a desire to know the word better, then may God be thanked and praised, and may there be benefit to them. But I am not one of those. I don't have what it takes. And so therefore, all of it must be by revelation. This marvelous book, the most sold in all the world, in all the history of the world, this marvelous book with all of its depth, I cannot comprehend it. I cannot understand it. There are always parts that are mysterious, including to whom is the arm, the mighty arm of the Lord revealed. And therefore we understand that it is by the revelation of God that we are able to prosper and grow in this word. For he shall grow up before him, that is before God, as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. The dryness of the world, there is no moisture to moisten the eye, there is no moisture to bring about what is needed in the spiritual body. It's a dry ground. We live in a dry place. We just came from Nevada, and mister, that's dry. That's dry. And it is as a root out of a dry ground and a tender plant. And we think that's so attractive. a tender plant in the spring is so attractive. And then he says, he has no form or comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. So there's the other burden, and that is that we are not presenting a Savior that is attractive to the carnal eye. In fact, he is thoroughly unattractive. Those of us old enough to remember 1970 will remember that a musical with Andrew Lloyd Webber wrote the music, Jesus Christ Superstar, a Broadway play. And it became a movie in 1973. And I remember as a boy being bothered by it a lot, because those that remember the poster showed this enormously attractive man in shining garments on the poster. Jesus Christ Superstar. It was a rock music musical. And it glorified Jesus Christ. And you could say, what could be better than to glorify Jesus Christ? Until you read Isaiah 53 and find there actually isn't anything attractive about him. They didn't put an ugly Jesus on those posters, I'm here to say. Nor were the actors in the play ugly Jesuses. But honestly, there was an attempt by man to say, let's improve the report. Let's make the product more attractive. There isn't much to be attracted to a carpenter's son walking the dusty sands of Galilee. Therefore, let's make him a hero. And I think there are still those who wish to teach people that Jesus is the bomb. Sorry, young people, to use one of your words, but honest. That he's the best guitar player there ever was, more than likely. He probably can play bass, you know. All of the things that we would think would make quite a guy to follow. And we follow figures for much less than that, don't we? Great sports athletes, actresses, actors, musicians. And there was a real attempt to say, you know what, if we put his name and likeness to a musical that really rocks, people will be drawn to him. And the weird thing is they were. They gave rise to what's known as the Jesus people in Volkswagen buses with the VW logo taken out and a peace sign put in the front. And many of you young people are saying, what on earth is he talking about? But the fact is, people did fall for it. They fell for the hero Jesus. They fell for the rock star Jesus. And yet, it was not Jesus. And so here we have the claim from long before 1970 that there is no form nor comeliness in him. And when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And then it gets into how we have viewed that God was punishing his own son. But the beauty of it is when it's revealed that he was born, he bore our griefs, carried our sorrows, even though it looked like God was punishing his own son. But it was because of my sorrows and grief and sin. That's why he was punishing him. There was no punishment due to Jesus. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our sins or iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, the beating that he took, the crucifixion that he took, we are healed. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth, brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he did not open his mouth. And even the disciples, who almost to the end were convinced that he was the king of Israel, the new king of the Jews, and that at some point he was going to start acting kingly, that he would get off of the back of that donkey and finally take power in Jerusalem and wrest power away from the Romans. And they were sure that this was what was going to happen. But yet it says, as a lamb to the slaughter and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. And that was because he was taking all of our failure, all of our sin, all of our iniquity, all that was due to us, he was taking it upon himself. This is the place that the Ethiopian eunuch was reading of in his chariot, the treasurer of the queen of Ethiopia, riding back from Jerusalem in the 16th chapter of Acts. And he was reading this very place when Philip was minded by the Spirit to go and attach himself to that chariot. And Philip got up in the chariot and said something like, "What are you reading?" And he said, "Well, this place here, that a lamb to the slaughter and a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth." Who was he talking about? Was he talking about himself or some prophet or some other man? And Philip was given the words to be able to proclaim to him who this was, who this lamb was. And he proclaimed to him Jesus Christ. That was the work of God. Someone who had the scripture, who had the prophecy of Isaiah, and who was trying to figure out what does it even mean. And Philip was brought to preach Jesus to him. And it was then revealed, that's who this is. That is who this is. And that man became a believer on that chariot ride and was also baptized by Philip. And then you would think that now the man's going to need lots of guidance. Philip, you better hang out and go to Ethiopia with him. But it said, as soon as he was baptized, Philip was taken away to Azotus, something like 40 miles away. I don't know how. And the eunuch went on his way rejoicing. He didn't need Philip anymore. He had Christ. And therefore, he had the Spirit to guide him. He was taken from prison and judgment. Who shall declare his generation? He was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence and there was no deceit in him. And yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. What father would intentionally bruise his son? Sadly, in the world, there are those. But in the realm of the Christian heart, it's unimaginable to bruise your own son, but it pleased him to bruise him. Put him to grief. When thou shalt make an offering for sin, he shall then see his seed, all of the generations to follow from the seed of the promise that was delivered in Jesus. And he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. And that is what we can rejoice in today. The prosperity of the gospel. The prosperity of the richness of the word. The idea that we stand here in November of 2025, being able to say that the faith that was spoken of here and before is the same faith, in the same one. There is a great prosperity to God's gospel. It is not dying. We think that it's dying and dying and dying and dying, and then, oh, finally the end will come. But remember, there is a prosperity to the gospel, to the richness, the message of the word. Who hath believed our report? I don't know. But let us faithfully deliver that report. Because as you look at the chapters of your binder, where you're expected to deliver the sales pitch for this report, it's very tempting to take a couple out And there have been those that have. To simplify it a little bit, let's pull out that chapter about dying to yourself. Do we need to get into that? Yes. But it will prosper. And I pray that as we close, that God would give us hope even in this text, and that the question of who has believed our report would not haunt us to the point where we stop delivering the report. But may we be faithful in delivering the report, the whole report, the report of the Scripture, the report of the truth, the report of the one way, and the one Savior, and the one faith. May that be our hope, and may that be our aim. We handed out that song printout. I know that I personally, in days of trouble or concern or anxiety, I will look at those words. There is something so deeply comforting to say, "Walk beside me, oh my Savior." I can't walk beside you. I can't stay. I can't get there. I'm too weak. So therefore I ask, walk beside me. Provide me with all that I need as a kid, as a youth, as a father or mother, as a middle-aged person, or an oldster that can already tell that with the sunset also, as the words say, that tends to warn my soul that death is near. There comes that time too. And there is the valley through which we must transit. And it is a fearsome place to the flesh. I don't know what it feels like to die. In fact, I don't want to be honest. And yet I know that it will happen, it will come. Walk beside me, O my Savior, even at that time. Close my eyes when my time comes, and let angel voices waken me, sweetly singing, "Welcome home." In Jesus' name, amen. And now may the Lord bless thee and keep thee. May the Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. And we'll conclude with 562.